Good evening, everyone. Very hope you're having, it's a very warm evening, but I hope that this time together will be a blessed time as we worship and serve the Lord together. It's wonderful to see the Wirtuses back with us. I trust it was a good time in the Cape. So let us open in a word of prayer this evening. Dear Father God, we thank you that we can sing these songs, Lord, and perhaps when we slow it down and sing without the instruments, we reflect more upon the words and what we say. And we do thank you, Lord God, that we have a great high priest whose name is love, and that he has died in our place. He has ransomed our souls from the wrath that we were under for the penalty of our sin. And he now stands in your presence, O Father, interceding for us, praying for us, and pleading the efficacy of what he has done on the cross for our sake. And so, Lord, though we are sinners, we have this wonderful hope that our high priest is sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray that this evening we would come to know more of Christ and see him more, that we would love him more and find great comfort in who he is and what he has done. I pray, Lord, that you'd refresh us in our walk with you, that we would walk with you simply, fear you, Lord, obey you earnestly, Lord. I pray that we would, that Lord, you'd help us to repent of those sins that have lingered for so long, those sins that we know we should put off, but are respectable sins that we maintain. But Lord, would we be zealous to walk with you? Would we be jealous of every moment we can spend in your word and with you in prayer, that we would not allow anything to get in the way? And so, Father, I pray for our hearts. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you fill us with your spirit and open our hearts that they'd be receptive? I pray, Lord, that you'd help me and strengthen me, Lord, in my weakness, in my insufficiency. And I pray, Lord God, that it might be that when we walk out of here, we would walk out knowing that we have heard the voice of our God, that we have heard him speak to us, that our hearts would be refreshed. And so, Lord, please, would you be with us? Would you be gracious to us? Would you speak to us through your word, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We will be reading the whole chapter, but we'll be focusing on verses 10 to 11. Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I send her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. you shall lie down in torment. As we come to this chapter, Isaiah 50, it is helpful for us to understand the context and what is happening at this point in this book, in this prophecy. At this stage, Isaiah is writing to a future generation of Israelites that would find themselves estranged in a foreign land, Babylon. Israel had broken their covenant with the Lord. They had failed to walk in His ways. They had failed to serve Him alone. They were prone to idolatry. They're prone to very surface level worship, where their hearts were far from the Lord, yet they would pay lip service to Him. They'd offer all their sacrifices, but really in their hearts, there was no desire to honor the Lord. Repeatedly, they had turned from the Lord. Repeatedly, the Lord had called them to repent. Repeatedly, had sent His prophets whom the people never responded to. And there came a day where God, having constantly warned them, constantly delivered them from many foes down the line, there came a point where the Lord sent them into exile as punishment for their rebellion. But this now, Isaiah is addressing for the Lord a people in the future. He's addressing this generation of Israelites that would find themselves in Babylon. They'd find themselves hundreds of kilometers away from home. They'd find themselves without a homeland. Jerusalem would have been destroyed. The temple was no more. There was no place of worship. There was no priesthood. There was no sacrificial system anymore. They were living in a land with foreign gods, with pagans, seeing the idolatry of their neighbors. Or perhaps there were those still in the land of Judea that were left behind, but there was not much left. A once powerful, a once rich and wealthy nation laid in ruins. And so we see in Isaiah 49, verse 14, the heart of this people. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My God, my Lord has forgotten me." That is the heart of this people. Knowing their sin, knowing their failure, knowing the Lord's discipline and punishment for their sin, they now feel as though they are cast off. There's no hope. There's no one to redeem. There's no one to save. The Lord has forgotten them. The Lord has forsaken them. Perhaps this evening you find yourself feeling as though you're in a similar place. Perhaps it is the circumstances of life. Perhaps the providence that has brought you to this place in life causes you to think, is the Lord with me? Does the Lord care for me? The things that have happened in my life, it seems as though He's not there. Or if He is there, then He does not care. Has He forgotten? Has He forsaken me? Perhaps you consider your own sinfulness. Perhaps you have backslidden for a period of time, and now you find yourself guilty, stained with sin, convicted of your sin, yet you stand there thinking, can I return? Is it that the Lord will have mercy on me? Will He receive me back? Perhaps these are questions on your mind. Perhaps there's the dark cloud of persecution. Perhaps there are family members, friends, colleagues that disdain you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's much difficulty that this brings, much conflict, much anxiety, much fear in your walk with the Lord. And perhaps it feels as though there's no place to turn. There's no place to go. Well, this evening, this sermon is addressed to those saints. It is addressed to these Israelites that would find themselves doubting whether the Lord would save them, doubting whether the Lord was able to redeem them, doubting whether He had the power to save. That is who the Lord is speaking to this evening. Let us see. Let's read verses 10 to 11 once again. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." So who is the Lord addressing? We see this at the beginning of verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? He's addressing these people that fear God, and obey the voice of his servant. Well, who are those that fear the Lord? Who are those that know him and obey the voice of his servant? Well, we could say quite simply, it is all those that know Jesus Christ, all those that have come to believe in him, to submit their life to him, to recognize him as the Son of God, as the Messiah whom the Father has sent into this world. But perhaps if we examine, what does it mean to fear the Lord? We often hear this term, and perhaps it is difficult for us to understand. We know that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, for those that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to fear the Lord as a Christian? Well, perhaps you can think of the relationship of a father and his child. That child loves his father. That child is comfortable with his father. That child is able to share with his father everything that happens in his day, is excited to spend time with his father. That father loves his child and desires the best for his child, will teach his child and will spoil his child at times. But when it comes to it, that child still recognizes that his father is his father. He is not on the same level as his father. He recognizes that his father has some authority upon him, that what he says goes, and that he is to submit to him because he has authority over him. He is in charge of him. He is greater than him. He is wiser than him. And he knows that if he disobeys his father, he will experience his loving discipline. That is what it is to fear the Lord. It is not to be scared or terrified, but it is to have, in a sense, a father-child relationship with the Lord, where we know the Lord, we love the Lord, we desire to be with the Lord, and we enjoy his presence, and he loves us. Yet we know that he is not like us. He is God. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He stretched it out by the might of his hand. And so we know that we are his creatures. We cannot compare ourselves with him. He is far greater than us. He is far wiser than us. He has far more power than us. And we also know that he desires the best for us, and therefore he will discipline us if we go astray. He will bring us back into his way if we go astray. And so we are to fear him, because while discipline is good and necessary, it is not never a pleasant experience. That is what it means to fear the Lord. And then it speaks of those who that those who fear the Lord are also those that obey the voice of his servant. Now, who is the servant referenced here in this text? Well, in Isaiah we get our four servant songs. We see that in chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and chapter 53. 53 is the one that we all know and love. It is speaking of this suffering servant that would suffer for the sins of his people. And so this we know is speaking of Jesus Christ. It is telling us 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ into this world of one who would die for the sins of his people, who himself was blameless in order to save them. And in this chapter, we see from verse 4 to 9, another servant song. And in this servant song, it is describing this one who is to come, or rather the one who is to come is busy speaking of his commission to be a prophet to his people. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary." This can remind us of John chapter 8, where Jesus Christ speaks of how he had been sent and taught by his Father. In John chapter 8, it says this in verse 26, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." He is not doing that of his own authority. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And so Jesus Christ is there claiming to be this prophet, this one that has been taught by his Father to share the word to his people. Notice that he is this perfect prophet. The Lord opened his ear and he was not rebellious. He turned not backward. He did not shy away from declaring to the people what God had told him to do. But we also see in verse 6, he is the one that suffers as this prophet. He was not sinful. He was a perfect prophet. He came and did precisely what his father would have him to do. Yet we see that he gave his back to those who strike and his cheeks to those who pull out the beard, and he hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. We cannot but think of the crucifixion account here, the sufferings that he endured before that, the disgrace, the spitting, the mocking, the hatred of the people there that day. And so, when it says those who obey the voice of his servant, which servant is he speaking of? Well, he's speaking of this messianic servant being prophesied here, who we know more fully to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, sent by the Father into this world, taking upon flesh, dwelling among us, declaring to us the Word of God, suffering for our sins on the cross, dying and rising again for our salvation. If you are here this evening and you have heard the voice of Jesus Christ, if you have heard the good news of the salvation that is in his name, that all those who repent and trust in him will have life in his name, if you have heard that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, and you have believed this and responded to this, then you have obeyed the voice of his servant. And that is who he is addressing. You, brothers and sisters, you who know the Lord, you who fear the Lord, you who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is addressing this evening. But then he continues on and says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now perhaps when we read the Lord addressing his people, saying, "You who fear the Lord, you who obey the voice of my servant," you might expect some sort of blessing to have followed, that you walk in light and have no darkness. Yet we see that that is not the state of the Christian. The Christian is not exempt from difficulty. The Christian is not exempt from trials. The Christian perhaps endures more difficulties, endures more trials, endures more darkness than the world does. This does not mean that they are in the darkness, in the same spiritual darkness where they are separated from God and do not know Jesus Christ. Yet there are those seasons, and I believe that many of you would know what I'm talking about, where it feels as though you're utterly lost. You're groping in the darkness, looking for something to hold on to, looking for a safe way to put the next foot forward. Yet it feels as though wherever you look, wherever you try and place your foot, it is a miry bog. Wherever you try to grope, it's just air and there's nothing to lean upon. There's no hope. It feels as though it's just darkness. There's nowhere to turn. Perhaps you feel like this evening. Perhaps it is because of your sin. Perhaps it is because you have so greatly failed the Lord and so greatly turned from his way, turn from his light, turn from his presence, that you wonder, how do I get out of this? I've so hardened my heart. I've so failed the Lord. Who is there to help me? Perhaps it is you who, through the providence of life and where you find yourself today, perhaps it has been something you've been praying and praying and praying over, yet there's no reply. The Lord has not answered, it seems. It seems as though perhaps things have gotten worse or gone in the opposite direction of what you had desired. And it feels as though you're in darkness. None to hear your prayers. None to hear your cry. None to save you. Is this you this evening? Are you walking in darkness? Do you have no light? The psalmist in Psalm 130 is perhaps experiencing this. He says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." He's in the depths. It's as though he's at the bottom of a well. There's no way out. And he's crying out, hoping that someone there on the surface would hear him. Crying to the Lord. He says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." It's as though the psalmist doubts, will you hear? He says it three times, as though, "Please, Lord, hear my cry. You see I'm in darkness. You see I'm in the pit. Save me from this." And so, Christians often find themselves in this place of darkness. The believing Jews at that time, those in that day that feared the Lord and kept His commandments and trusted in His grace for their salvation, they at that time would have been in exile. They would have thought, Lord, have we not walked with You? Have we not served You? Have we not feared You? Yet we find ourselves here in exile. Have You forgotten? Have You forsaken us? But the wonderful comfort for the Christian is that though there is this darkness, that the Lord sees through it all. The Lord knows the darkness that we go through. In Psalm 139, we read of the Psalm of David, and he says, "Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You." The wonderful confidence we have as Christians is that in our darkness, the Lord sees and the Lord leads. The Lord sees and the Lord leads. While we might not see, while we might not know, He is working out His perfect plan in our life and leading us and guiding us. Perhaps you don't even know how. We don't see how it could be leading us. This darkness is so great. And we wonder, how on earth could this be for any good to me? You've promised that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, yet now I see it not. I don't understand. Well then, what is the response that we ought to have in this time? What is the response of the Christian? There's great darkness in our lives. There are seasons of light where it's wonderful and easy, but there are seasons of grave darkness. How ought the Christian to respond? Well, we see the Lord says, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. What is this word trust? Well, this word trust means to have confidence in something. Confidence. So having confidence in the name of the Lord. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Well, when we speak of the name of the Lord, we are not speaking only of His title, but all that He is. Who is the Lord? What kind of God is He? What kind of person is He? You see, in the Hebrew culture, to have a name that had a meaning, that meaning was meant to define something of who you are. It was not just a name thrown about and the meaning is meaningless. To have a meaning to one's name meant something. And so the name of the Lord is not just speaking of His name or His title, but of His character, of His nature, of what kind of God He is. Well, what kind of God do you serve? What kind of God are you to have confidence in? Well, we can briefly turn just at a few portions in Isaiah. If we just look at Isaiah 49, verse 26, at the very last couple lines there, it says that, "I am the Lord, your Savior." The Lord is your Savior. The Lord is the one who has sent His Son to die for your sins. The Lord is the one who has given His beloved Son, the most treasured possession that He could have, to save you, a sinner, to make you His own, to redeem you from your sin, to pay the ransom price that you owed, that you would no longer be under His wrath, but that you would belong to Him, that you could call Him your Father. He is your Redeemer. If you consider I've spoken of this before, but the concept of redemption is this, that one has a great debt to pay. If I have a great debt to pay to another person in the Hebrew culture, and I could not pay it, I'd give myself to slavery. I'd say, I'll work for you, I'll do everything you want until I've paid my debt, and then I'll be free. But you see, we have an eternal debt, a debt that cannot be paid in this life. It is an eternal debt that will be paid in the pits of hell if we be not redeemed. But what Jesus Christ has done is paid the price for our sins, and that price was his blood. And so he has redeemed us. That debt is paid, and we are now freed from our slavery to sin and to Satan, and we belong to the Lord. He is the mighty one of Jacob. He is the mighty one. There's none that can compare. There's none that can fight him. There's none that can defeat him. There's none that can frustrate his plans. If the Lord desires to do good to you, if the Lord promises to do good to you, there's nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that is able to prevent that. Nothing can separate you from his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Here the Lord is described as a mighty warrior who enters in, who plunders his enemy of all their treasures and makes it his own. And that which he is plundering is those that he would save. There's none that can frustrate him. There's none so mighty to defeat the Lord. It also says in verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so we see that the Lord is also a gentle, kind, gracious shepherd, leading us like sheep. Indeed, we are like sheep, prone to go astray, prone to get caught in the thicket, prone to not know where the best pasture may be. Yet he leads, he carries, he guides, he tends us. And then finally, if we consider the name, the character of our God, if we turn to Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. Here the Lord tells Moses who he is. It says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' This is your God. This is the one in whom you must trust. If that is who he is, place your confidence in him. Place your confidence in his character. Is he gracious? Yes. Let your confidence be in that. Is he mighty? Can he protect? Can he save? Can he guard you from all enemies? Yes. Place your confidence in that. You see, we are to trust in him alone. There's to be nothing that prevents us from placing our confidence in him. There's no circumstance. There's not one circumstance, not one form of darkness in our lives in which we cannot place our confidence in the Lord. And then we are told to rely on our God, to rely on him, to rely on, this word rely means to lean upon, to lean oneself on. And so we are to lean on our God. We are to, in that darkness, perhaps we might not know much of his presence. Perhaps it feels as though he's far away, yet he is always there to catch us. He's always there to sustain us. He's always there to encourage us. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, how it says that he was taught by his Father to sustain with a word him who is weary. We know that he has given us his Holy Spirit to encourage us, to help us. We are to lean upon the help of the Holy Spirit in this darkness. We are to lean upon the help of the church and the help that the church provides. To lean upon those sources of calmness and help and strength, where we are refreshed by his word, where we are refreshed through the fellowship with his people. Rely on your God. Do not go through that darkness groping, trying to place your feet without the help of your God. What a foolish thing that would be to do. Lean upon him. Even if he seems a million miles away, even if his ear seems shut to you, there's nothing else you can do but rely on your God. So this is the comfort that we have as Christians, is that we have a God in whom we can rely. And that though we walk in this darkness, though it is difficult, though it is troublesome, though it is draining, and perhaps you feel at a wit's end often, that we can know that He is there for us, and we can trust and rely on Him. And even in this darkness which He navigates us through, which He leads us through, shepherds us through, we can even know that from Isaiah 45, verse 7, He says, "I form light and create darkness." The darkness, the trials, the difficulties that we go through are not separated from the hand of God. It is not as though any darkness that comes into your life is through the schemes of Satan, which are being successful. He's conquering God. God is unable to protect you and He's slipped through the cracks. Not at all. We know that even in our darkness, God's will for our life is being fulfilled. Now we must be careful and not say we can describe it and analyze it and know everything about it. Yet we know that it is true. And that is the confidence we have as Christians. But then the Lord shifts His focus to another group of people. He addressed His people to us this day, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He addresses another group of people in verse 11. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled." This world is in great darkness. Satan reigns over this world, and those who are subjects of Satan are in darkness. Yet, it is in the nature of man to try and sort out their problems, or to try and at least convince themselves that they have no problems. That is what we read of here. We read of these certain individuals that kindle a fire, who equip themselves with burning torches. So there is darkness about, but they, in their cleverness, come up with some way to get rid of that darkness, in their own wisdom, in their own strength. Now, what is this describing? Well, this is described in a rather self-sufficient way of going through these trials, going through these difficulties. If you consider Isaiah 31 verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horses because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." So here we see Israel trusting and relying not in the Lord, but in Egypt, on horses, on chariots, on the practical means that could deliver them from the enemy Assyria. Trusting and relying, conjuring up their own light, kindling a fire of their own salvation from their foes, yet not looking to the Lord for their salvation. Now, how does one kindle a fire in our day? What does it look like? Well, perhaps one way that we are prone to, or that the world is prone to kindle a fire, is through the deception of entertainment. Indeed, we are a generation that is entertained to death. There's never not a way to be entertained. Simply on your phone, there's an endless source of brain-numbing entertainment. How many of our generation are just utterly drunk with entertainment? Not a thought given to their spiritual condition. Not a thought given to the fact that they are mortal and will one day lie in the grave. It's as though they've kindled this fire. The darkness, their spiritual condition, they're not aware of it. The future judgment, they couldn't care less. The death that stares them in the face, it is easily put away with through this fire of entertainment. Perhaps there are those that are prone to substance abuse. Perhaps there are those that are prone to alcoholism or to drug abuse. As long as they have this, as long as they have the next fixed or have the next bottle, the difficulties, the darkness, the trials of life are put far from them. And they need not trust in the Lord because they can just look to the next bottle for their respite. Perhaps you can think of false religion. How many false religions are there this day? People would claim there are many ways to God. Many people have invented their own ways to God. They believe that through this new religious system or old religious system that there's a way to God. There's a way of salvation. That this gives light. That only when you come to this place, to this religion, to this teaching, you have light. And they kindle their own fire. For it is not from God, it is from man. It is a man-made thing. And so we could continue on and on and on and consider the many, many ways in which people kindle their own fires. But perhaps the greatest one is that of self-righteousness. People create God in their own image. They create a God that is scarcely holy. They say, God only needs me to do a couple good deeds. And if I perform a couple good deeds, then I'll be right before Him. I'll belong to Him. I'll be saved. I'll go to heaven one day. That is not the God of the Bible. That is a God in their own image, if they think they can please Him through their feeble, meaningless works, which are stained with sin. They don't believe in a holy God. And so they deceive themselves, thinking that if they perform a certain number of good works, they can please this man-made image of God. And so they have kindled their own fire, made their own way of salvation, made a God in man's image that pleases them, that they believe they can satisfy. And so we see there are all these ways in which the world kindles a fire. And so the Lord says to these people, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. He is prompting them, saying, well, try these ways of salvation. See how it will work out. Perhaps in this life you'll have less difficulty. Perhaps this religious system that you abide to, or perhaps your own self-righteousness for a season will give you great comfort and contentment. Perhaps it'll seem as though you aren't walking in darkness. Perhaps it'll seem as though you've made it. At the end of your life, you'll think, well, you know, I've had a good life. I've walked in the light. Or perhaps there will be those that come crashing and burning down. Those who rely on entertainment. Well, one day, they will be shattered. One day their life will be exposed. One day mortality will stand in their face and they will have to encounter death. One day those who give themselves to the bottle or to drug abuse will have their bodies failing. And they'll very quickly realize that this light of their fire has failed them. And so what hope is there for these that walk in darkness? True darkness, this deep spiritual darkness, this deception of the devil, who believe they can kindle their own fire, but fail to trust in the Lord. What hope is there? Well, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world. Jesus testified of Himself, saying that He is the light of the world. He said in John 8, verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's not saying there will be no difficulties, that if you follow Him, you'll never walk in a type of darkness for a season, but you will not walk in the darkness that those who do not know Him do, where there's no hope, no life, no light, no eternity with Him, but only the imminent eternal judgment. He says those who follow Him will not walk in darkness. He has come into this world for this purpose. Indeed, in John chapter 1, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so it says further on in verse 9, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the one that saves from spiritual blindness. That is why He is that prophet that God sent into this world, to speak the truth. To tell those who are in darkness that they need Him. They need Him to save them. They need to turn to Him. He is the only one that can save. That their false religious systems, their self-righteousness, or their sinfulness, that it cannot save. That it leads only to judgment. Those who hear, perhaps this is you. Perhaps you have kindled a fire. Perhaps you sit here this evening and realize, I've been giving myself to entertainment to distract me my whole life. I've never dealt with God. He's never dealt with me. Perhaps you sit here and you think, I've been thinking I can appease God by doing some things, trying to please Him through my actions, through my deeds. But I realize now that I cannot. The only hope for you this evening is Jesus Christ. He gives light. He reveals your spiritual condition. He shows you your inability to save yourself. But not only does He show you your inability to save yourself, but He shows His sufficiency. He reveals to you that He is the one that can pay the price for sin, that He is the one that gives true light, that He is the one that gives eternal life, that He is the one that in the new heavens, the new earth, will be the one, His glory will so shine forth that we will need no sun and need no moon and need no lights to be kindled, for He Himself will be our light. He is the one that has come into this world to reveal these things. And so this evening, what hope is there for you? Well, you need to turn to Jesus, to obey the voice of the Lord's servant, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Obey His voice. His promise is that those that turn to Him, trust in His name, they will have eternal life. They will be forgiven. They will no longer walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And so if that is you this evening, turn to Him and you will be saved. We see this very strong word from the Lord. He says at the end, "This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Those that do not turn to the salvation of His servant will lie down in torment." Those who do not obey His voice, who do not submit to Him, who do not believe in Him or trust in His salvation, they will be condemned for their sins. Eternal torment from the Lord's hand. And so, in closing this evening, what ought we as believers to do? What are we to do in response to this sermon? Well, I read from Psalm 130 earlier this service, where the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." But perhaps this is the response for you in darkness, O saint, for you struggling, stumbling, not knowing where to go. What does the psalmist do? He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning." The watchman on the night watch would be perhaps a 12-hour shift, and by the time it reaches 4, 5 in the morning, he's tired, burdened, desiring to go home, desiring to rest, and he's looking keenly for the sunrise. And when that he sees that first light coming, the dawn, just that slight pinkish glow on the horizon, then he knows the dawn is coming. I will wait, and it is almost there. And for you who walk in darkness, continue to look for when the Lord will once again show the light of His countenance, where once again you will enjoy His fellowship. But until that moment, wait. The man on the night watch has to fulfill his watch. And so too, we who walk in darkness know that this darkness is not for no purpose. The Lord has His purpose. But at the right time, the Lord will once again reveal Himself to us. And we will once again enjoy the pleasure of His presence and walk in His light and once again rejoice in Him and be able to sing His praises with a heart full of joy. But until then, wait for the Lord. What else can you do? What else can you do? Will you go back to your former ways? Will you turn from the Lord? Has He forsaken you? You say, "No, I can't. I can't do that." Well, that is because you have faith in Him. And if you trust in Him, continue to do so. Wait for the Lord. Trust in the name of your Lord. Rely on your God, and He will save. He will bring you out of that darkness. He will deliver you. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for the encouragement that Your Scriptures bring, that they point us always to Jesus Christ, who is the servant that You have sent to perform Your will. And Your will was to redeem sinners from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And He did this through offering up His own life on the cross for our sins. And now through Him, we know that we are Your children, that You are our Father, that we belong to You, and there's nothing that can separate us from You. And that is the hope we have. We can trust in You. We can rely upon You. Lord, we think of saints of old We think of those who struggled. We think of perhaps, we think of Joseph, Lord, in that prison cell, Lord, forgotten by the cupbearer for 2 years. Perhaps the darkness that he would have been in, the discouragement, the despair. Yet at the right time, Lord, you caused that cupbearer to remember and you brought him out of the dungeon, back into the light, back onto the surface, back into life. And Lord, you never forgot him. You never forsook him. But it was to accomplish your purpose in his life. And so, Lord, tonight, there are those that are perhaps feeling as though they're in that prison cell, in darkness, with no light. Yet, Lord, you are working out your purpose in their life. Lord, give us faith to trust in you through these seasons. Give us confidence. Give us the strength to rely upon you, even when our hearts pull us in every other direction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.